see everyone here this morning. Certainly good to be here myself. We have some visitors in our midst, and we're grateful to you that you've decided to be here with us. And we hope that you can expect from us that our worship to God will be in truth and in spirit, and that we would do all things pleasing to our Father and of His Son and of the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to talk about some simple things. The title of this lesson sounds like it's not going to be that simple, but it really is going to be very simple. Some things that are essential for us to get a handle on as far as becoming more effective in our life with God, becoming more effective in our fellowship with God, our relationship with Him, and the way in which we handle our relationships with others as well. I've been reading some things that have a little bit to do with psychology and neuroscience, and have been fascinated at how these things relate to exactly what God has always said about how our minds work and what is effective for us. And we may not always have the most effective approach at things we want to implement into our lives. We may not have the most effective approach at obtaining and maintaining good habits. Bible reading and prayer, you know, for example, those are things, foundational things. And we may not have good habits with that. We may really struggle with picking up our Bibles day after day. We may really struggle with prayer, forgetting to pray, and things like that, which is just evidence that we have not effectively built the kinds of habits that God would have us to build in this life. So this lesson and hopefully some to follow we're going to be looking at some of these things that hopefully will be more effective for us in being able to have the kind of habits that God would have us to have. If you want to turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll be there for a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have an excellent text there that shows what God would have us to be in our life, the kind of habits He would have us to have. And it kind of describes in interesting detail the picture of one who lives for God and the kinds of things that they do, the kinds of things that they talk about. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, God says to old Israel back in those days, He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Now what he means in verse 6, that these words, he's referring to the entire law. He's really referring to the entire book of Deuteronomy that's going to be read in the presence of the whole of Israel in those days. So he doesn't mean these words as in just this chapter or just a few sentences from this chapter, but the entire law of Moses, if you will. "These words shall be on your heart," he tells him. Now that's really important. Now, of course, this is an example of the Old Testament. This is an example of the law of Moses, but we see this just as well. Jeremiah prophesied about this, Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31 on through that chapter. He talked about how the coming of Christ, the coming of the new covenant would be written on our hearts. And that is not exactly very different from the old covenant, as verse 6 just told us, that God desired these words, these commandments, to be on their heart, to be written on their heart. So whether we're looking at the Old Testament or whether we're looking at the New Testament, the New Covenant under Christ, God has always desired His words, His instructions, His guidance for us that He's provided for us in black and ink. He desires for us to have those things on our hearts, to be written on our hearts. And a statement like that expresses how close these things are to our very being, how close these things are to be, the words of God are to be to our identity, to our decision-making. If they are written on our hearts, that is the concept of the heart is our core, is our core of being, and it is us, it is who we are. So if these words are to be written on our hearts, that tells us how significant the Word of God is to be for our everyday life. Not a Sunday life, not a Sunday morning life or anything like that, but our entire life, if these words are to be written on our heart. But that leads us to another question. We might say, this is what I desire. And many of us here who are Christians, we would all say, this is what we want. We want these words to be written on our hearts. We want them to be fused to our life and to everything we do and everything that we think about. We want the counsel of God with us at all times. That is what we want. That is what we desire. But how do we execute that? When God says, these words shall be on your heart, how is that to be accomplished? Because it's not so much as just happens. It has to be accomplished somehow. And that goes back to what we're dealing with here, is we're focusing on how to build good, godly habits for our everyday life to be able to accomplish having the Word of God written on our hearts. So he goes on and describes some things. And we find out readily that after God tells them these words need to be on your heart, he explains to them how to get those words off of the paper, how to get those words out of the preaching, out of, you know, the classes, and to get them into our heart. This is how it could be effectively done. So in verse 7, he tells them, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see some of the instructions that God gives to these individuals. I think we could all readily admit that when we see what he's instructing them to do, this will have that proper effect of getting the word to be written on their heart. And so the counsel of God here is to read these words, to talk about these words, and to write these words down. So he first, in verse 7, brings up the idea of talking about them. Talk about these words. When we're talking about the words of God, that also means that we're not talking about plenty of other things that we could be talking about. We're not talking about things that might drive us away from God. When we're talking about the words of God with each other, with our families, with our children, with our grandchildren, day after day, we are talking about counsel and wisdom that comes from above, not from the things of the earth. Now, the world has their knowledge, has their wisdom, and has the plenty of things that it wants our minds to be dwelling on as well. And it will come through work, it will come through school, it will come through the TV, through the internet, to the phones, all of this. We know all these things. But the Christian, in order to accomplish the godly life and not be just treading in the mud all the time, not be feeling like, you know, you're a failure, right? Because you're not accomplishing what the kind of relationship with God that you see in the scriptures, or you know, when you come into the assembly, you see other individuals who either have that or at least appear to have what you want. And but why is that? How is that? And we see here that we need to be filling our minds and filling our mouths with God's Word, to talk about them, to open up the Word in the morning, to read some of it, to read a small amount of it, and to talk about it, to discuss it with our loved ones, with our family, to discuss it with our children or grandchildren, to discuss it with our friends, our neighbors, all those that we have a relationship with. The book of Deuteronomy here, verse 7, he's pointing out that this discussion is to be diligent with our children. You see that? Diligent discussion of the Word of God with our children. So it's not a small matter. It's diligent. A lot of effort goes into this. So there's a heightened state of consciousness here for the Christian that the world does not have to be concerned with. The world does not have to live in a heightened state of consciousness like the Christian must in order for us to be effective at what we need to accomplish. We need to have the conscious mind to be looking to talk about the Word of God, to be putting out, the word diligence refers to putting out energy, putting out sweat, right? Teach them diligently to your children. Having that higher consciousness of not letting opportunities, not letting time, and not letting words slip past. Oh, again, we don't learn this from the word, from the world. We learn this from the Word of God. And it's not just to children, but also he includes everyone. When he says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. All right? You talk about them to yourself. That's largely what I do, throughout the week. And that's there's no way that I would ever get a single sermon accomplished if I was not talking it through with myself. And then it's very helpful that I have Kayla. I can bounce a lot of different things off of her as well. But I've got to talk it out. Talk of them when you're sitting in your house. Doesn't matter if you're the only one there. Talk about them. Who else might be in your house? Talk to them. Discuss these things. But he says, when you walk by the way. So now we're leaving the household, and we're with friends, we're with relatives, you know, whoever we might be. Talk of them when you're out and about. Talk about them when you lie down. Talk about them when you rise. So the Word of God, in order for it to be written on our hearts, we have to consciously first make that effort, that decision, that we're going to focus on these words instead of the ideas of man, instead of, you know, the entertainments of man, these kinds of things. In verse 8, he says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Now, I think he's largely speaking figuratively here. And this opens up the field to a lot of different things. But the idea of writing them on your hand, you know, it's something you'd be able to see. Put it between your eyes, you know. The idea is it's to be so obvious to us. The Word of God is to be made obvious and in every place that we look at. between our eyes. It's right between our eyes. It's on our hand. He's going to go on in verse 9 to say, write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Right? Write these words down. Write them on things you see, on things you pass by. And again, I think this is largely figurative. The idea is that these words are to be so fused to our everyday living. That's what we're seeing in the text, is the everyday life of a child of God, not the concept of just a Sunday worship, you know, or maybe a couple times during the week or something like that. But this is all about everyday life. This is how the Word of God becomes to be written on our hearts. What God is teaching old Israel from the very beginning is how to establish godly habits, how to form habits. Now, it's interesting, this concept of writing things down. Nowadays, we have all kinds of studies, all kinds of research, all kinds of neuroscience and psychology that has gone on, by which it has been well proven that the human mind, in order to really get a handle on something and remember and recall something and to keep it in mind, how critical writing it down is. Write it down. You know, there have been studies that show that people who write down their scheduled appointments, doctor's appointments, things like that, they have a much higher percentage of remembering that appointment, recalling it, and being able to show up to that appointment. Writing things down it utilizes so many different processes of the mind than just hearing about something or just reading it alone. We can get a lot from reading it alone, but we miss out when we don't write, when we don't take notes on the Word of God, when we don't take write down points that we're seeing, or just sitting down and just writing some scriptures out altogether. You know, there have been certain scriptures more challenging in nature for me. And, you know, and this is the way I was originally taught when I first started preaching. Sit down and write that scripture out word for word. You start to see things you actually didn't even see before. Starts to make different connections in the mind. Now, let's look a little bit more into this. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we find a text that is really very interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14. God is looking beyond in what He's telling Israel in these days. He's looking much further into the future when they enter into the promised land after the days of judges, that they're going to desire a king. And this is what He says to them in Deuteronomy 17, 14. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers, and shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book the copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, and he and his children in Israel. Now there's something for us right there. There's something for us to take. Of course, he starts out with a lot of interesting things about corruption of habits. He first begins by saying that the king over Israel shall not acquire excessive material, right? Not acquire more horses than he needs, more gold and silver, nothing in excess. He might, because of his authority, because of his power, he could engage in sexual immorality. He is to refrain from those things. These are concepts of bad habits, right? That people get involved in, and their minds are overtaken and overwhelmed by the things of the world and all different kinds of concepts of worldliness. God says the king shall not have these things in his mind. He shall not be out to seek to acquire these things. And then he says something so vital. He says, when the king sits on his throne, he needs to write out in a book the Deuteronomy, right? He needs to write the whole book of the law. And then, after he's written it down, he needs to read it all the days of his life. So we see here that God has taught from the beginning that reading his word is vital, but it's not all. The writing of the word, using different neuroprocesses of the mind, the writing of the word. He is to write the word out himself and then read his writing. Throughout all the days of his life, read his record of the law. And notice what God says will be accomplished in this kind of behavior, in this kind of habit. There in verse 19. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words. This is a man who knows the words because he's read them. He's written them down himself. You know, just like God said back in chapter 6, bind them to your hand, put them as frontlets between your eyes, put them on your doorposts, put them on your gates, throughout your house. Have this word everywhere so that you can know this word intimately, that it be in your heart, that you will be always conscious of it, always conscious of the will of God in your life. This is going to help the king to fear the Lord. It's going to help him, he says, to be able to keep all of the words of the law. And verse 20, it's going to help his heart to not be lifted up in arrogance and pride. It's going to keep him humble. And it will also keep him from turning aside to the commandment. He'll have a lot of temptations, just as we will have a lot of temptations. So God teaches to write the law, to write his word down, to read his word all the days of our life. And these are things that are effective for us. And so there's good habits and then there's the bad habits. And I just want to briefly talk just a little bit about bad habits. They have to be done away with, right? In order to have good habits, in order for us to succeed, we have to have bad habits done away with. People do this secularly as well. There's a lot of very successful people, and they have a lot of control over their life, a lot of control over what they do. It's because they know they cannot allow bad habits to seep through the door, or the things that are successful for them are going to fail. We see this of the kings who failed to do what God told them to do here in Deuteronomy 17. Like Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He did a lot of good godly things, but he did not take away the bad habits of Israel. We see the high places that are referenced here. The high places, these are the places where Israel would turn away from God and serve the Baals, right? Serve idolatry. High places he did not take out of the way. It's not enough for him to try to be good himself and for him to try to lead Israel in the things that are good if what is always before them and obvious to their eyes are the bad things, are the tempting things. It wasn't just Jehoshaphat. We see this with Jehoash in 2 Kings 12:3. He did not take away the high places. We see this with Amaziah in 2 Kings 14:4. He did not take away the high places, so people still sacrificed and burned incense there, right? They still turned away from God. Azariah in 2 Kings 15, verse 4, same thing. Jotham, 2 Kings 15, verse 35. We see a pattern of behavior with kings, and although some of them were good and were doing good, the hearts of the people were not close to God because the bad habits were still there. And so we all know these things. I'm not saying anything we don't know, but there might be things in our lives that we haven't given enough thought to that need to go in order for us to be able to do what our purpose is on this earth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul said, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil company corrupts good habits. Right? We cannot be able to maintain our good habits if we are allowing bad habits in, or if we are allowing the company of those who do not have good habits. Right? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Paul tells the church in Corinth, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Same idea. A little leaven, a little bit, affects the entire lump. And so when we allow a little bit in, we got a little bit of bad habits, this is going to have an adverse effect on the whole lump, on the entirety of our life, the entirety of the church. So with some of these things in mind, let's start talking about some practical applications that are pretty well proven today in psychology as far as being effective uses of our mind, effective maneuvers of our mind that will bring us to our desired end. And we have things that we desire. We have goals that we want to obtain. We have the life of a Christian that we know we are not to this godly life that we think about, that we know other people have had, that we read about in the Scriptures. We know we're greatly lacking in certain areas, and we have that goal, but how do we reach that goal? We walk away every Sunday thinking, you know, I want to be better. I want to do better. But the next Sunday comes along, we have not done any better. What's going on? It's because we're just not being effective. We need to look at today. We don't, if our focus is on goals that are far out there and far reaching, that are going to require a lot of processes along the way, a lot of systems brought into play for us, we're probably going to fail every time. So we have goals for our life as Christians. We have the ultimate goal of heaven, but that probably seems very far away for us. And a great completed Christian in maturity, that might seem very far away for us as well. And we walk away saying, I want to be that. We walk away saying, I want to go to heaven. The one thing we did not say in all of that is, what system do I implement? What do I do today in order to reach that goal? Because I've got to be able to do something today and then tomorrow and then the next day, and all of a sudden we've got a habit in order to build up to these goals that we have and what we have been called to be as Christians. Today is so easy for us because it's right before our eyes. We have the decision now, and we can well define what we're going to do today. We can schedule what we're going to do today. We can write it down. And of course, this works with all things of life. You know, I'll talk a little bit here about secular things as well, because it might help us to understand the biblical things. You know, folks say, I want to eat healthier, I want to be healthier, I want to start exercising. Of course, biblically we say, I want to read the Bible more, or I want to pray more often. This doesn't work. And as I said, this is some of the things I've been reading with some psychology things I've been interested in looking at, that these things do not work. And they just... they're not accomplished, because all we have is that goal. We have that goal, but there is no system. There's no habits put in place for us to be able to reach that goal. And so we make all these kinds of statements, but there is nothing defined here with these goals. I want to read the Bible more. I can say that all day long. But if I have not implemented a system for my life to start building good habits that way, it's just not going to happen. And so we've got to get these habits to stick. And the way which we do so is by clearly defining what we need to do. And we need to be specific, as absolutely specific as possible. Right? I need to read my Bible more. That's not specific. Okay, when are you going to do that? Need to read my Bible more. At what time? What time of the day? How much time are we going to give to that? And going back to what we've already been seeing in the Scriptures, write it down. We make our appointments when we write them down. We remember things much better when we write them down. We've used a lot more of our brain power when we have communicated it to ourselves by writing it down. Not just writing down scriptures, but now we're also writing down our habits. And that's something that was a challenge for me. And I started implementing some of these things and realized how well it works. You know, for many, many years, I had nothing to do with exercise. Now I really like exercising. You know, I really like working out, you know, started, you know, not too long ago, you know, just a year or two ago, but these are things I, you know, never really thought of in the past, but, you know, oh, I want to start exercising. That sounds like a good idea. It's not until I wrote down what I'm going to do on Monday and Tuesday, you know, what time I'm going to give, when I'm going to do it, and what I'm going to do during that session, that I was able to be successful at keep going back and back. And now I've got a habit of it. And now I enjoy it. Now I feel motivated to do it, when for most of my life I was never motivated to do it. We've got to make these things as obvious as possible for us. We want to read our Bible more. Our Bible shouldn't be locked away in a steel vault, right? It should be somewhere visible for us. We want to pray more. We need to write down what kind of habits we're going to build to be able to start praying more. And we need to have those things somewhere around us to remind us, to make these things obvious. And one of the things that in psychology that's found to be very helpful for this and effective for this is when we take something that we want to start doing, a new habit, and we bind it to something we already unconsciously do, something that's already instilled into us, a habit, well established. So if we subconsciously get up and make a pot of coffee, we never miss doing that. We don't even think about doing it, possibly. If that's our habit, we just get up and we do it. But, so if we bind what we already do to something new, that, all right, now I'm going to write down that while the coffee is brewing, after I've set it up, I'm going to give, 5 minutes dedicated to prayer. I'm going to go ahead and sit down, and I'm going to start praying. And I'm going to make that obvious, too, because I'm going to have a list of things I need to pray about, a list of people that have struggles and things like that. I'm going to have that before me as well. I'm going to make this as easy as possible. I'm going to make this as obvious as possible so I can be as successful as possible. And then, of course, after the coffee pot is done, I'm going to write down that I'm going to sit down with my pot of coffee with the Bible I already have sitting out on the table. I'm going to open it up, and I'm going to read for 15 minutes. Someone say, 15 minutes? That doesn't sound like enough. Well, it's the start of a habit, and we build, right? Someone wants to start working out. Well, they're not going to start by, deadlifting 200, 300, 400 pounds. You got to start at what you can manage and increase it by 1%, increase it by 10%. Make something manageable for us now. We can't have this goal of tomorrow I'm going to be this incredible, excelling, mature Christian. We got to build. We got to build up to that. Tomorrow, what we can do with that, or today, what we can do with that, is increase ourselves by 1%, 2%, 5%. Something that is manageable, something that we can handle now. Maybe later on we can give ourselves hours of Bible reading and study and writing down the Word of God. But tomorrow morning, we have 15 minutes. We have 10 minutes. We have what we have for the time being. And so we've got to readjust our goals. We've got to readjust our systems, our habits, by which we can obtain those goals in the future. I'd like to talk to you about plenty more things. We just don't have the time to do so this morning. So in the near future, hopefully, we're going to talk about how to become motivated, what motivates us, concepts of reward, how hormones play into all of this in terms of our habits, our godly habits for God. And this will do, Lord willing. But maybe this has given us a little bit more to think about, contemplate, see what's lacking in our life. And if what is lacking in your life today is you don't have even a relationship with your Savior, He's given Himself for you, He's died, He's risen from the dead, and He's at the right hand of God, and He said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you've yet to come unto the Lord for salvation, then we invite you, as the gospel of Jesus Christ invites you this morning, to repent of your sins. And if you have faith in your Lord, confess His name and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that describes your need, then please come forward and let us know. All together we stand and sing.